You have your Bibles with you. Please open up to Luke chapter 9. We are crawling our way through the gospel according to Luke. But there's no hurry. Taking our time. Luke chapter 9, and we left off on verse 37. Just a couple things right before we get into our study. The men's steak lunch, we do need a couple of men who sign up just to cook the or bake the potatoes. If you guys haven't signed up for that, sign up for that. And if you haven't signed up, sign up. It's going to be a good time. And listen, we get to go through God's word and hang out and have fellowship. That's what God calls us to do. That's what the word of God calls us to do. Iron sharpens iron. Iron sharpens iron. So anyway, sign up. Also, once again, what Don said, I'm going to reiterate that. Sign up for the women's evening dinner so we can serve them. It's a blessing to them. It's a blessing to us. I know Russell and Dawn and myself, Alex, I believe somebody else, many others last year, we had the opportunity to do that. And I think we had more fun back in the kitchen than they did in here. So, amen? Amen. All right, we're going to pray. Father, we just thank you. You are so good to us, Lord, and we just love you. Lord, as we open up your word, we pray that you would speak to us and that, Lord, everyone here has a different thing going on in their lives. But your word is good for everyone, Lord. And what it impacts, the way it impacts one person is not the same way it impacts another or the message or the word that you have. But Lord, your spirit always, always, Lord, addresses those things that only you can know. So I pray that you would do that in the supernatural manner and that, Lord, that we would have those hearts that are willing to receive, not that rear up, not that, Lord, that we harden our hearts, but those things that you want to speak to us, Lord, because you love us. Because they're good for us. Lord, that we would receive them. And Lord, that we would just grow in obedience and in a relationship with you in the manner, Lord, that we live our lives, that we live out our faith. So we do thank you. And Lord, finally, I just ask that anything that comes from me, Lord, that would fall on deaf ears. That, Lord, we only want your word, what you say, not what I say. So we do thank you in your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. I'm sure I forgot a couple things as far as announcements and so forth. But hey, we do have a webpage that normally we're pretty good about having that updated. So take a look on that there as far as studies and so forth. Can you drop down the volume a little bit? There's a little bit of feedback. Anyway, as far as the Bible studies and so forth, you can look them up on there and the next event's coming up. All right. We have a Bible study, Luke chapter 9, verse 37. Would you stand with me for the reading of God's word? Now it happened on the next day when they had come down from the mountain that a great multitude met him. Suddenly a man from the multitude cried out, saying, "Teacher, I implore you, look on my son, for he is my only child." And behold, a spirit seizes him, and he suddenly cries out. It convulses him, so that he foams at the mouth, and it departs from him with great difficulty, bruising him. So I implored your disciples to cast it out, but they could not. Then Jesus answered and said, "O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you and bear with you? Bring your son here." And as he was still coming, the demon threw him down and convulsed him. Then Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit, healed the child, and gave him back to his father. You may be seated. Anytime that we talk about possession or we talk about demons, I think you get multiple reactions, you know, in the body of Christ. It's an interesting thing, interesting topic as well, because, you know, we are flooded with horror movies and so forth. And now everything's in your face. We've talked about this before. Satanism. You got the practicing of witchcraft, the Wiccans, right? And all these different things that are out there. Now they're in your face. One of the things that I guess doesn't surprise me, but sometimes you think, how is it that a person will believe in that but will not believe in God? That they see these things, because these things are real. Some of you know firsthand these things are real. I know firsthand these things are real. And even if I had not experienced any of these things, I would know that they're real because the Word of God says that they're real. And that's the end of the matter. When God says it, it's done. We read it over and over here in the scriptures. And in this case, what we see is a child that is possessed, that a demon has taken over. And we see what it's doing to his life physically. We see the reaction of the father. But one of the other things that we see is also how the disciples react, and how quickly we can lose our focus on the Lord. If you were with us in our previous study in Luke, we went over what's commonly called the Mount of Transfiguration. And there, the disciples saw a glimpse of Jesus' glory. And it was amazing as we saw him. It says that his face was transformed and that his clothes was so bright as a white light. And the description that he gives, and we saw that Moses and Elijah were there. And we went over that a couple weeks ago, and the disciples were just totally amazed. They hit the deck. They were just blown away. And of course, we know Peter had that bright idea of building three tabernacles, basically saying, hey, they're all on the same level here. At which point God said, no, I don't think so. He spoke from that cloud and he says, no, this is my beloved son, hear him. Because we know there is no one in the level of Jesus. There's no other name under heaven by which a man must be saved. Amen. So that's what we saw. We saw this transfiguration, and we saw this incredible experience. They were blown away. And listen, maybe you have been to a conference where, man, you were like, Lord, thank you so much. You put away all the thoughts and the work and things of the world, and God just met you in a special way. And then you come back to church, you come back to your family from there, and what happens, guys? You guys know, you get attacked. All of a sudden, there's a fight with your spouse. All of a sudden, something at work, something's going. I mean, just everything breaks loose. The enemy is always waiting for you when you come down off that glorious mountain, that place where you met with the Lord. When you come down, the enemy is there waiting for us. Why? Because he wants to steal what just has happened. That incredible time that we spent with the Lord. And it doesn't have to be a conference. It doesn't have to be something that you got away. It may be just a service. And you were there and the Lord just met you in a special way in that service. And no sooner do you walk out that door and into the car when all of a sudden there's yelling, there's this, there's, you know, something happens. That's not an accident. There is a real spiritual war that occurs for the Christian. And listen, we need to be wise in regards to those things. We need to understand that these things are real. And for the Christian, we can't close our eyes to it. We need to look at things with spiritual eyes through the grid of Scripture to know what's going on. And this is what we find here in this event. We see that after they had this incredible encounter or experience with God, that now they have to come down. And when they come down, what awaits them? Another demoniac, another situation. And unfortunately, as I said earlier, that is often the case in our lives, in the life of a Christian. So, but listen, we can let those things just ruin what God has just ministered to us. Or we can apply God's word, what God has just ministered to us in that situation, and see God move. The choice is ours, the way that we're going to react. Are we going to react in the flesh, or are we going to respond in the spirit? So here we see they were up in that mountain. Now they come down. God had met them in a special way. And there's this man waiting, a desperate man. And take a look at the text with me, what it says, verse 37. It says, now it happened on the next day, notice when they had come down from the mountain. So they were up that day. They come down the next day. It says that a great multitude met them. Notice that there's all these people waiting for them. Jesus got up in the mountain. And this is a picture also. Moses did the same thing, right? And Elijah was up there as well. And you see these things throughout history, these events. But we see this great multitude that met him. They were waiting for him. And when we put the gospel together, when we harmonize the gospels, we know that things were going on, that there was an argument between their disciples and the Pharisees and so forth. And I encourage you just to do those cross references so you get the fullness of the event. So they come down, and verse 38 says, suddenly a man from the multitude cried out, saying, teacher, I implore you, or I beg you, I appeal to you. There's a desperation in this man's heart and in his voice. It says, look on my son, for he is my only child. And behold, a spirit seizes him, and he suddenly cries out. It convulses him so that he foams at the mouth, and it departs from him with great difficulty, bruising him. Many years ago, when I was a teenager, just maybe 12, 13 years old, I grew up in a household where so-called Catholic, but not Catholic, somewhat believed in God, but there was a mixture of other things. Family members would consult those mediums and witches and things of that nature. And I'm not saying that that was, you know, but that happened. And in those years, I remember particularly we were living in this home in North Hollywood, and so many weird things happened there. Just demonic things happened there. And without going into that, we never want to give any time to the enemy. I will say this, that one of the things that happened was that a family member, I remember walking in, this person, she had been sick. And they said how, oh, that somebody put a spell on her and so forth. They dabbled in these things, right? I remember they couldn't find anything with her at the doctors and so forth. And I remember walking in as the door was open into her room. And this was my aunt. And I remember seeing her just convulsing and foaming at the mouth. And as a kid, you're like blown away. You're like, man, what's going on? I quickly called the ambulance, and they came and they said, there's nothing wrong with her. Everything's right. Vital signs, everything. There's nothing. We're not even going to take her in because there's no point. There's a whole lot more to that. But suffice it to say is that all this was supernatural. Supernatural. We don't mess with those things. Listen, when you do those things, when you open yourself up to that world, to that realm, you are playing with fire. We are created in such a fashion that we're going to occupy. There's either the spirit of darkness, some sort of demons or something. If you mess with those things, you can open it up to come and possess you, or you can open up your life to Jesus Christ and you have the Holy Spirit come and live in you and lead your life. It is a choice. But those things are such a scary thing. And you know, and we see it on TV. We see all these things. I confess to you, you know, that's one thing, man, we don't ever mess with that. Even commercials, I change the channel, you know, just don't mess with that. I never want to give any room, any little space for the enemy to come on in. And as Christians, we can't be possessed. But listen, we can be oppressed. And I know that firsthand as well. So anyway, this is what we see here. We see this description. We see that this child, somewhere along the line, he was exposed to this. Whether it was that he actually grew up in the occult, we don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us. But somehow he was exposed to this. And the child, you would say that probably the parents are more than likely responsible for this. But you see the result of this in the description that we read here. This father, he is desperate. He sees what's going on. And when we read the other gospels, it says that he would throw him into the fire and try to drown him and all these different things that were going on. And the description that we read here is a description of a predator seizing a prey. Think in your mind the descriptions here that he says that this spirit seizes him. And the word seize is used for a predator on a prey. And it says he suddenly cries out and it convulses him so that he foams at the mouth and it departs from him with great difficulty, bruising him. Really, it's a picture of like a lion seizing a lamb by the throat. And when it cries out, it violently shakes it. And that is what's happening to this child. He's possessed by a powerful demon that wants to destroy him. And Jesus said that the thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. That is his purpose. But he says, I come that you may have life and life abundantly. This is a fight that we're fighting right now, whether you know it or not. We see that the enemy here is going after the child. And listen, the enemy wants our children, and he wants to destroy them. We see what's going on in the media. We see what's going on TV. All those, they have changed everything. Disney has gone so, I mean, the perversion that has come out of Disney and where it was a kid's station or whatnot before, there's perversity in that. You see, the schools in general and parents know the curriculum that your kids are being taught. Know what it is because they are, I love Estacada, and I know that we have so many Christian teachers and also on the board and so forth. But there is certain things coming down from the federal government and from the state that as much as they want to fight against that comes into the schools. You need to know what those things are, and you need to make your voice known. When my daughter started going to junior high here, everything changed. All of a sudden, the school says, well, we have bathrooms. You can, a male or a female can go in there. Because they identify as a male and so forth, or a female, and it was nuts. This is a place where a predator come in and take advantage of these situations. It doesn't make any sense. Truly, as Romans 1, that God has given over society to the depraved mind, and then they tell the kids, if you say something against this, this is discrimination, and you will get suspended. And I said, come on over here. We're pulling you from school. And she started going to the Web Academy, and that was very hard, just a transition and so forth. But it was the best thing for her. My other kids went to school. They went through the whole, you know, through the 12th grade and everything. And I realize that not everybody can pull their child from school. I realize that two parents working and you know, is this a disservice or homeschooling them or even the Web Academy? I realize that there are some difficult situations. But listen, ask God for wisdom and direction, how to address this, and he will. And it may be that he may have you have your children there up until a certain grade, or maybe he says, you know what, my kids are so just grounded in the Word of God that I can just see them being an influence here. Because as we're going to see here in a minute, we're going to talk a little bit more about this aspect. God can use your children in whatever age that they're in. Whatever age, he can use them. So this is a war that we're in, that we need to realize that we're in this war. The other thing is suicide. When we see possession in the Bible, we went over the demoniac, right? He was cutting himself and so forth and screaming and yelling and all these different things, all these things that we see that kids will do. And I'm not saying that everything is possession, but it certainly is demonic influence. It is a battle that we're in. And listen, we need to protect our kids. And the best way to protect our kids is to take them to Jesus, as this man did with his child. That is the best way. I did a quick search on the numbers of children that commit suicide in the U.S. And, you know, these are things that I don't really, that you look up and you're always just blown away. First of all, the rate of suicide has jumped up 52% in the last few years. 52%. Society has changed. 52%. Numbers are terrifying. Let me just read to you a study that Turnbridge posted on their website. Quote, the following teen suicide statistics are flagged and cited by the CDC. Suicide is the second leading cause of death for young people ages 10 to 24. Second, more than heart attacks, cancer, all incredible. Youth and young adults between the ages of 10 and 24 account for 15% of all suicides. In 2020, there were over 224,000 emergency department visits for self-harm among youth. Think about that. Girls and young women are twice as likely to be admitted to ED for self-harm. In 2021, listen to these numbers. 9% of high school students attempted suicide in the last year. Again, more frequently reported among girls. Nearly 20%, or 1 in 5 high school students, reported serious thoughts of suicide. Where do those ideas come from? Where does that thought come from? It certainly doesn't come from God. Demonic influence. And here's the last one that I want you to pay attention to, because this is the world and the society it comes into. And I pray that you have a soft heart to receive this. This is just facts that we get from the world lined up with the Bible. It says high school students who identify as sexual minorities with the LGBTQ community are 5 times more likely to attempt suicide than a heterosexual student. The legal age to vote is 18. The legal age to buy alcohol is 21. However, a teen can have an abortion without parental consent and can start taking drugs in school to transition over to the opposite sex without any parental knowledge or consent. And listen, after transitioning, the suicide rate goes up even further. They are hijacking our kids, their minds. That's what the enemy wants. He wants to hijack their minds. These are things that destroys an individual. That's not how God created us. He created us male and female. And all these other things that come on in here is a lie from the enemy. And the enemy only comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Once again, there are cases of demonic possession, but there's also the root of it is demonic influence. Demonic influence. So what is the answer to this? What is the answer? If a demon can indwell a child at an early age, so can the Holy Spirit. Listen, so can the Holy Spirit. And it's never too early to bring your child to Jesus, to renew their mind, to wash them, to cleanse them, to ground them in the Word of God and truth, because truth in the world is subjective. It's just, they change it, they move the goalposts, they do, and it's always ever changing. But not the word of God. It will always remain true. Always. Always. The responsibility of a parent is for us to train up our children in the ways of God. There's no greater responsibility. Let me tell you something. Anything else that your child does in the world, whatever it is, they can be successful in certain areas and want to encourage them to do that. But if we fail to bring them up in the ways of the Lord, we have failed. Because we're speaking of eternity, salvation. The number one responsibility in a parent's life should be not only teaching them the Word of God, but modeling the Word of God for them. Because the truth is, the kids see what their parents do. And they say, man, that is, God is not, truly real in the life of my parents because I see the way that they live their life. They see that. There's no real relationship. What is this going on? If parents live this way, but they say this, the kids see that. And we should not be doing it because we want to just give our kids a model of things. We should be doing it because God calls us to. There's no better way to live our lives than to follow the Lord and just walk in His ways. Not perfection, but sincerity and in truth. And when we mess up, we admit it, we own it, we say, Lord, I've sinned. And you say to your kids, hey, listen, I blew it. But listen, I repent and I'm turning from this. And that is sincerity. And the kids see that in the life of individuals. The reality of God in your life will speak volumes. Volumes. Think about how different the life of this child would have been if instead of being introduced to darkness, he had been introduced to the light of the world. He would have been trained up in the Word of God. What a difference. He wouldn't be there concerned with this child being torn apart by demon possession. And really, this should be a warning for us today. The enemy, man, he is running rampant. Things going on today, and look, every generation I know says this in one form or another, but it truly is what's happening right now. It's ramping up, it's going faster and faster, the depravity of men. And it's far-reaching, and people are accepting, and there's certain things that have absolutely no logic, and they cannot be explained, not in the natural, only in the supernatural. It's demonic. Well, take a look at verse 40. It says that this man is desperate. He went to the disciples, and then he goes to Jesus. But as he's recounting this, he tells Jesus, so I implored your disciples to cast it out, but they could not. The disciples weren't able to cast out the demon, and it's interesting. Why weren't they able, right? Jesus earlier at the beginning of this chapter, we read that he sent them out. He gave them power and authority over demons and sickness and so forth. And they came back rejoicing and says, hey, the demons are subject to us. All of a sudden, they can't. Well, on the next verse, Jesus alludes to what their problem was. Take a look at verse 41. Then Jesus answered and said, oh, faithless. Faithless, meaning unbelief, lack of belief. In perverse generation, meaning bent or to turn away, that word perverse, generation. He says, how long shall I be with you and bear with you? Think about this. Jesus had just gone up to the mountain to do what? To pray. Right? And he was fasting as well. That's what it alludes to here as we continue reading and so forth. And he took three of his disciples. The rest of the disciples stayed back, and apparently they thought that it was no need to continue praying or fasting. How quickly they turned their eyes away from the Lord, and it grieved the Lord to see how quickly they broke fellowship with God. I was like, man, I'm going to take a break, and I'm going to just do this. Well, the disciples couldn't help. They had broken fellowship, and you know, and whatever it may be, maybe the argument with the Pharisees, whatever it was, they broke fellowship with God. And there was unbelief in their hearts. So Jesus has the answer. Notice what he says. He says, bring your son here. Bring your son here. And as he was still coming, the demon threw him down and convulsed him. Then Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit, healed the child, and gave him back to his father. I want us not to miss something. That when Jesus says, bring him here, and the father was obeying that, when you bring somebody to church, that the enemy ramped up his attack. Is it so often, I mean, right before you bring somebody to church, something happens. Oh, they're coming to church. Oh, no, all of a sudden, my dog got sick. Something happens because the enemy does not want that person to be saved. So, he says, bring him here. And what does the demon do? It says it threw him down and convulsed him. Satan hates us. Hates mankind, because we're created in the similitude of God, in his likeness. And he hates that we would go to Jesus, that we would turn to him, and he will do everything in his power to try to stop that. And here he gives a last effort to destroy this child, but notice that Jesus steps in, and it says that he rebuked the unclean spirit, healed the child, and gave him back to his father. Mark and Matthew gives us additional details on this event. And in Matthew 17, let me read what it says to you. 17:19, it says, this is, you can just continue on from where we read here. It says, then the disciples came to Jesus privately. This is after he rebukes the spirit, and said, why could we not cast it out? So Jesus said to them, because of your unbelief. How many times have Jesus rebuked the disciples about their unbelief? Oh, you of little faith. Oh, don't be unbelieving, only believe. I mean, over and over, right? Their unbelief. He says, because of your unbelief, for surely I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. However, this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting. By the way, this event, what he's saying here in regards to moving this mountain, it's not literal, guys. You guys know that. Jesus is using hyperbole to emphasize their lack of faith and uses the example of a small seed, the smallest seed in the region, to make the point that a small amount of faith can produce great results. Now, we talked about this before. It doesn't mean, hey, if I have faith, I got a blank check. For the Christian, that's not at all what it means. The Word of God has balance, and we find the counterbalance to this verse in 1 John 5:14. Listen to what it says. Now, this is the confidence that we have in Him, in Jesus, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. Does my prayer align with Jesus' will, with his nature? When we pray in the name of Jesus. And what we are saying is that we're praying according to his nature, his character, his will. We want our hearts aligned with his. I think we can confuse things, and because you can go totally the other direction, right? We all know and have heard those teachings of health and wealth and so prosperity and so forth. Look, we take the totality of the Bible. What God says, faith is so important for the believer that we put our faith in Jesus. Not our faith in our faith. I'm going to will something to happen. That's not at all it. Our faith is in Jesus, that he can do all things. And our desire is that he would heal, that he would do these things. But Lord, ultimately, I know that your will is best, but I know, I have no doubt. Because if you're honest, if we're honest with ourselves, there's times of saying, oh, no, that's not going to happen. There's no way he's going to heal this individual or do this. Well, you know, and our prayers are half-hearted. No. Listen, we pray and we know. And I know the Lord's able. And Lord, I know. And I pray, Lord, and I desire that this would happen. And I rest in you. But if you choose to take this individual home, we praise you. Because this person is going into your arms forever. Our faith is in Jesus. Verse 43, it says, and they were all amazed at the majesty of God. So here they are, and they're just blown away what's going on. This child is delivered, and he's healed. And it's continuing. It says, but while everyone marveled at all the things which Jesus did. So everybody is, they're all amazed. This is going on, and all of a sudden Jesus pans over to his disciples. Take a look what it says. He said to his disciples, let these words sink down into your ears. Listen, when he says that, we pay attention. Our ears should go up. For the Son of Man is about to be betrayed into the hands of man. But notice what verse 45 says. But they did not understand the saying, and it was hidden from them, so that they did not perceive it. And they were afraid to ask him about the saying. In the midst of this supernatural event, Jesus has an important word for his disciple. He has an important message for them. He doesn't want them to be caught up into this excitement, if you will, and he didn't want them to be caught unaware of what follows next. He had told them earlier, hey, listen, I'm going to be crucified. I'm going to die, but I'm going to raise again. And it said that they didn't understand, right? And we see that over and over. We'll continue to see that over and over. But it says that the disciples didn't understand. And why is it that they didn't understand? Well, partly because it didn't make sense with their theology. Remember, the Messiah was supposed to come and conquer. It was a political a king that would come and put things in order and so forth. So death was not in their understanding, although we see in the Bible that it was all the way through. But oftentimes we take what we like, and what we don't like, we just set aside. So it didn't fit into the theology, but partly, and I think mostly, because Jesus had been speaking to them in figurative language, parables and so forth. Earlier on, as we read in verse 23, he said, if anyone desires to follow me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Daily. It says, take up his cross daily. That's right. How am I doing? Every day I'm taking up my cross? You know, literal cross? No, it's figurative language, right? And he also, in many sections, we read that he is, we just read about the mustard seed, figurative language. So I think they're like, well, is he speaking just literally, or is he speaking figuratively? And you know, Jesus himself addresses this in John 16:25 as well. And in 16:25, John 16:25, he says this. He says, these things I've spoken to you in figurative language, but the time is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figurative language, but I will tell you plainly about the Father. So they were confused for multiple reasons. But another reason I believe why they didn't understand was pride. Pride will really shut things off. We hear what we want to hear, what concerns us, and so forth. And right now, as we take a look at the next verse, we're going to see that they were concerned about who would be the greatest in the kingdom. Their thought was, well, who's going to be the greatest? He's going to set up his kingdom. Who's going to be the greatest? Take a look at verse 46, what it says. Then the dispute arose among them as to which of them would be greatest. Wait, he's going to be betrayed, he's going to die, and they're arguing about who is going to be the greatest. And Jesus, perceiving the thoughts of their heart, took a little child and set him by him and said to them, whoever receives this little child in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives him who sent me. For he who is least among you all will be great. He uses a child to teach them the simple lesson that in the kingdom of God, the race is not to the top, but to the bottom. In the kingdom of God, the race is not up, it's to the bottom. The least is the greatest. And in Mark 10:45, he says, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many." Listen, there is no quicker self-destruction than pride. "I'm going to be the greatest. I'm going to be the greatest." Proverbs 16:18 says, "Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall." Pride. Pride destroys marriages, destroys careers, destroys relationships. I mean, destroys so many things. In fact, from the very beginning, what did Satan use in order to cause man to fall? Pride. "You can be like God. You can call your own shots." He says that to Eve, right? From the very beginning. And Isaiah 14 tells us that that's how Satan fell as well. That he said, "I'm going to be like the Most High. My throne's going to be above his," and so forth. And God says, "No, I don't think so." That's how he fell as well. And the Bible says that God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And here's the thing, that not only does pride destroy marriages, relationships, it keeps us from growing in the Lord in our walk, but it also hinders a person from being saved. It is a roadblock to salvation. Why? Because the person says, "I'm sufficient. I can do it. I'm not that bad. Come on. I got this down." Or, "Man, I'm embarrassed. I don't want anybody to see me standing up and saying I give my life to the Lord." Even though the Spirit of God is speaking to your heart and is ministering to you in inside, it is just a whirlwind. And listen, you want to break down? Your pride says no. No. Standing straight up and says, "I'm not going to do it." Why? Your pride keeps you from coming to the Lord. We want to be those that race to the bottom. Race to serve others. That's what God calls us to servitude. The kingdom of God is not like the world. The kingdom of God is so amazing because there is such joy that comes in serving others, serving the Lord. And it's an amazing thing. You know, the world says, "Serve me. If I'm well known," and so forth. I'm going to have people do things. No, you got to do these things. But in the kingdom of God, there is joy in serving others. As we serve others, we're serving Jesus. I'm going to close with this, just what I said earlier here. Listen, pride stops you from coming to the Lord. If you're here and you don't know the Lord, don't allow your pride to stop you. This is things of eternity. God speaks to us and he loves us, and it's for our own good. He calls us to repent of the direction that we're going when we're going against his word. When we're going with the flow of the world, he says, "Don't do that. It leads to destruction. I want to give you eternal life. I want to forgive you. I want to give you a new life." So I would say, if you're here or if you're listening, put your pride aside and come to Jesus. Amen. Lord, we just thank you. We love you. We praise you. We're so grateful to you, Lord. And Lord, we pray for our children. We just pray that you would give us wisdom and strength, that you would fill us to overflow with your Spirit, Lord, that we would be those that would just guard our children, that we would love on them, that there would be just a reality, Lord, of our relationship with you, that we would train them up in your ways, Lord, that we would protect them from the things of the enemy, those things of the world, Lord. Lord, that we would be those that we'd be quick to repent, to turn to you. And Lord, we thank you for your goodness. Thank you that you would care enough to call these things to our attention. You don't want us to self-destruct. You desire to bless us, Lord. You're such a good dad. And we love you and we praise you. In your name, Jesus. Amen.